blessing, our Lord, where the goal of His Spirit is love. And you hurry along with the pleasure that grows. Have you come here? Have you come here? Thank you.
To Mr. and Mrs. McConnell for the help. And now will you turn with me, please, to the Word of God. We'll read first of all this evening in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. And then we shall move into the New Testament scripture. Deuteronomy, chapter 18. We'll read from verse 9 of this chapter. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Now into the New Testament, please, and Paul's letters to the Corinthians. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. At verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons. Notice, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmity. And finally, we shall read in the Bible's concluding book, the book of the Revelation, one verse from chapter 21 and one verse from chapter 22. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderer, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The 15th verse of the next chapter. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. May God bless to us tonight the public reading of his word. On the last three Sunday evenings for which I've been responsible for the preaching at this service, I've been trying to develop with you a series of studies which I've called The Scriptures versus the Set. Now, the need for such a series arises from the fact that in our day, the world is witnessing the fulfillment of a prophetic word from God. That word is to be found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the opening verse, where we read, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. It would be true to say tonight that never before in human history have the minds of men been besieged by such a barrage of religious propaganda as today. Sects and schisms abound. Emissaries of error are innumerable. And alas, converts to the cult increase every year. The common need of our day is this: a fearless denunciation of all this devilry, and a forthright declaration of what the Bible teaches. So we have turned the searchlight of Scripture, first of all, on Jehovah's Witnesses. If you were here on the occasion when we dealt with this topic, you'll remember that we explored their birth, their boasts, their blasphemy, and their beliefs. In our second talk, we thought together about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, nicknamed the Mormons. And we noted in that study their personalities, their publications, their perversities, And we concluded with a word about their punishment. Now, in our third study 2 weeks ago, we concerned ourselves with the faith healing movement. And we thought about the text and healing, the scriptures and healing, the saints and healing, and we concluded with a meditation on the sinner and healing. Now tonight I feel constrained to speak to you on spiritism. Now, like the other topics that we've dealt with, spiritism is enjoying a great deal of popularity today. It might come as a shattering blow to our complacency about our children. I'm tempted to say that I hope it comes as a shattering blow to our complacency about our children. And certainly it comes as an exceedingly solemn warning to the young people who are present tonight, as well as to the parents, that spiritism owes its present-day resurgence to two little girls. You think about it. The two little girls were sisters. Their names were Margaret Fox and Kate Fox. Margaret Fox was only 12 years of age, and Kate was even younger by 3 years. She was 9. And there is authority for saying that these two wee lasses were the first exponents of the present-day Ouija boards that are so popular. And not only Ouija boards, but other forms of table rappings were indulged in by these children. As we pass by, it's worth remembering that their name was Fox, symbolic of cunning and slyness, a name which our Lord Jesus Christ took and applied it to the wicked Herod the Tetrarch, you'll remember, the man who had slain John the Baptist, that notable prophet of God. Herod had slain him at the whim of a dancing girl. And this man, Herod the Tetrarch, had also sought the life of Christ. And when our Lord used the name Fox to describe Herod, he used it in the context of demonology. Here's what he said. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto Jesus, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Jesus said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out demons, and I do cure today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. However, that's purely an aside from our main theme tonight. But this is not aside from our main theme. Let me challenge you parents tonight. Do you really know what your children are up to in your absence? Supposing you were advised that your children were trifling with spiritism, like the Fox girls. Would you, mother, still want to be out working, away from your homes, when it's not really an economic necessity? Because that is precisely the position that these children were in. You say tonight, it can't happen. And I say tonight, it is happening. Have you never heard of Doreen Irvine? Have you never read her book, From Witchcraft to Christ? Sucked into the cesspool of the worst possible filth and wickedness and demonism, and just a child at school. that I want you to ponder with me tonight. I want us to think together, first of all, about the powers that contend in the unseen world. And I want us to think of the possibility, now note my words carefully, the possibility of communion with the unseen world. Then we'll think about the prohibitions on contact with the unseen world, about the pointers that confuse about the unseen world. Then we'll think about the punishment that concerns the unseen world, and we'll close with the pardon that composes in the unseen world. Let's think together, first of all, about the powers that contend, that fight, that struggle, that are opposed to each other in the unseen world. It is a fact tonight that the very first thing that the Bible does to its readers is this. It makes them aware that there is, that this visible, physical, material world is not the only world with which we have to do. The Bible, in its opening paragraph, stresses that divine persons, whose substance is invisible, yet whose power is invincible, exist in and exercise their authority over a world unseen by us, but which impinges on this world in which we live. These divine persons exist in the triune Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Invisible, yet invincible. The Godhead is all holy. Both its trinity of persons and its purity is emphasized in the scriptures by the recurrence of the phrases, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That emphasizes the trinity as well as the purity of the Godhead. And again, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The thrice use of the word holy emphasizes the Trinity in unity of the Godhead. Now the Bible makes it plain that God is a spirit. And again it says, no man has seen God at any time. But as you read the Bible, it becomes clear that for the purposes of the redemption of sinners, the Son from that Godhead, the Son took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And after he had accomplished the work of redemption upon the cross, in his resurrection body, he returned to the unseen world, that is, the world that's unseen by us, the world from whence he had come. Now, in that world of unsullied purity, it is plain from the scriptures that there are more persons than the Godhead. There are billions of beings basking in eternal bliss. The Epistle to the Hebrews is one of the most emphatic passages of the word to prove what I've just said. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read at verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. When we talk about the unseen world of holiness and purity where God reigns, the Bible would declare to us that we are talking of a realm that is peopled by innumerable hosts that are all pure and all good. We express a biblical truth when we sing as we have sung tonight, just beyond the waves of Jordan. Think of it, as near as that, only a breath away from any of us. Just beyond the waves of Jordan, just beyond its chilling tide, blooms the tree of life immortal, and the living waters glide. In that happy land of spirits are there stores of bliss untold, and the angels are awaking where the pearly gates unfold. However, having stressed that part of the unseen world, we've got to confess that this is only part of the scriptural revelation. The Word of God shows that, again, unseen by human eyes, there is a realm of darkness, a realm that is peopled by malevolent, evil powers, which exercise their power over human lives, and which is in a state of perpetual warfare with all that is of God. There is a world of darkness, as well as a world of light, that is screened from our view. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in heavenly places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now that wicked world of which I presently speak is dominated by the devil. And in John's Gospel, chapter 8, at verse 44, our Lord Jesus Christ paints his character in truthful terms. Jesus said of the devil, "He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Furthermore, we are told by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, at verse 4, that the devil hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Besides those proofs that there is a world of darkness that impinges its influence upon this world of ours, our Lord Jesus said this. He spoke about the devil and his angels. To stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in heavenly places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now that wicked world of which I presently speak is dominated by the devil. And in John's Gospel, chapter 8, at verse 44, our Lord Jesus Christ paints his character in truthful terms. Jesus said of the devil, He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Furthermore, we are told by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, at verse 4, that the devil has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Besides those proofs that there is a world of darkness that impinges its influence upon this world of ours, our Lord Jesus said this. He spoke about the devil and his angels. And the Epistle of Jude reminds us that there are angels which kept not their first estate. Fallen angels. Demons. Now, I say tonight without any fear of intelligent contradiction that man must be bereft of intelligence who reads the Bible and fails to see that such beings can not only influence men, but indwell men and possess their personalities. It is a possibility, a fearful possibility, that the Bible makes plain. Who can measure, for instance, the solemnity of these words that were spoken concerning the Last Supper? When he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. The devil himself taking possession of a man. Now there's much more that one could say about these powers that contend in the unseen world. But I trust we have said enough to prove the point that these powers exist, although they are veiled from our view. Now as we progress, and I try to take you by the hand and try to lead you step by step in all of these studies, let's move from that and think together of the possibility of communion with that unseen world, or perhaps better still, those unseen worlds. There's not an enlightened Christian who would deny that it is possible to have fellowship with the unseen world of bliss and purity. As a matter of fact, if you don't know what it is to have such fellowship, then all I can say is that you're not a Christian at all. For this is what Christianity is all about. The possibility of men reaching out from themselves and having communion with the unseen world of purity. Isn't that where we start? Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. We are invited in the gospel to have communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14 at verse 23 we read, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him, and make our abode with him. Communion is possible between those who love the Lord and the Lord himself. And sometimes, be it said, that world breaks through to us, or we break through to it, in a very dramatic and real way. For instance, think of Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Of that glorious incident, the Bible says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a mountain apart, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him
them, Moses and Elias, talking with Jesus. Doesn't that prove the possibility of communion with that unseen world of purity? Or think of Acts chapter 10, when we read that Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, Peter fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call thou not common." This was done thrice, and the vessel received up again into heaven. Was not that communion with the world of purity and bliss? Or think of Paul in the passage that we have read in 2 Corinthians 12. "I will come," he says, "to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, such an one caught up into the third heaven." Can any of you tonight deny that that was communion with the unseen world of good? Or think of John in the book of the Revelation chapter 1. He says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." Is it possible for us then to doubt that John was in communion with that unseen world of good? And there are many other saints, both in the Bible and out of the Bible, who have had moments that are comparable to those that I've just read about. The godly Samuel Rutherford, for instance, lying in his stinking cell beneath that slaughterhouse in Aberdeen, could write, "Jesus Christ came into my cell last night, and the whole place glowed like a ruby." And I would say tonight that all of us who love the Lord have had our moments of ecstasy, when we could say as truthfully as the two on the way to Emmaus, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" Now, since it is not only possible, but intensely practical, for a Christian to fellowship with his Lord so that he can sing truthfully, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour, which before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." Since it's possible for Christians to have that experience, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that the world of darkness can also be contacted? I tell you tonight, it can be contacted. 2 Timothy 2, verse 26 says that sinners are taken captive by Satan at his will. But, and I say this with emphasis, the fact that that world of wickedness can be contacted directly by men is proven by our next point, and that is, God has put prohibitions on contact with the world of darkness. That's why I read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 18. "Thou shalt not," or "there shalt not be found among you anyone that maketh a son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or a witch, or an enchanter, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all those that do such things are an abomination unto the Lord." Now, why would God put that in his word if men could not contact that world of darkness? And again in Leviticus 20, God is equally emphatic. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards, to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and I will cut him off from among my people. A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. And in the New Testament, the prohibition is just as emphatic in Acts chapter 19. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. So you see, God unequivocally condemns and prohibits. Are you listening? All horoscopes and fortune tellers and purveyors of charms. And I never was in an area where so many people believed in charms as in the north of Ireland. And God prohibits all crystal gazers and the like, not because such things are foolish, but because if men are seeking the help of God, he doesn't work that way, not our God. But there are wicked powers who may and who can avail themselves of those means of exerting their control over human lives. So I tell you tonight, God emphatically puts a prohibition on such activities. Which brings me to my next point. There are pointers that confuse about the unseen world. You know, there are many people who in their ignorance have broken God's law on this matter. They have breached his prohibitions for a variety of reasons. I know some people, particularly young people, who have done it out of curiosity. I hope none of them who are here tonight will ever dare to do it out of curiosity after this meeting. There are some who do it under the pretext of what they call psychic research. Some do it out of the bitterness of bereavement. And I'm telling you tonight that no matter what your reason is for dabbling in it, it is wrong. Many have been misled into this highly dangerous realm by reports from other misguided people that they have had messages from their loved ones. And it's these pointers that confuse people. They hear what they think are authentic messages from beyond that veil. And some are tempted to make the experiment. I want to say to you categorically tonight that the spirits of our departed loved ones have restrictions that are imposed upon them by God. We learn this in Luke chapter 16. We are told that they cannot transfer from torment to bliss. That can't be done. That is an utter impossibility. If people die without Christ, they go to a lost eternity. If they die with Christ, or in Christ, they go to be with Christ, which is far better. Not only do we learn that their eternal destiny is fixed at death, they cannot pass from a state of torment to a state of bliss, but we also learn that they cannot return from the dead. So do not be confused. The certain fact is that where people think they have been in touch with their loved ones, they have actually been in touch with a demon. That's who they've been in touch with. The Bible shows that. They have been in touch with one whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers, notice, and signs, notice, and lying wonders, as 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9 says. And this is what the Apostle Paul is driving at in the passage that I read to you from 1 Corinthians 10. Beloved, where answers to requests come from idols and charms and soothsayers and seances and the like. It is not God who is providing the answer. It is a demon. And Paul goes on to say, I would not that you have fellowship with demons. And he goes on further to place an embargo upon all who practice that from being in the fellowship of saints. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. The two just don't mix. I must never be allowed to mix. Now I want you to notice, please, the punishment that concerns that unseen world of darkness. The denizens of darkness are destined for the lake of fire. We are told in the Bible that the lake of fire was actually prepared for the devil and his angels. But every unbelieving soul who dies unrepentant without Christ will join them in the lake of fire. But you know, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 specifically mentions the topic, those who dabble in the topic that we are discussing tonight. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers and whoremongers, and notice, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hell, in other words, is opened for the spiritists. And just to emphasize the point, in the next chapter, Revelation 22 and verse 15, where he blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without that city, outside that city, are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So not only does the Bible say that hell is open for the sorcerer, the spiritist, but it emphasizes the fact by saying that heaven is firmly closed against the spiritist. Now finally, whereon I must hasten, time never seems to go in more quickly than when we're at this business of studying God's word. I want you to notice the pardon, that condition for the unseen world. You know, in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man awoke and found himself in the torment of hell, with praiseworthy but belated concern, he wanted to warn his brothers, who were still on earth, of the awful danger. But he was forbidden the privilege of warning them. Now why did Abraham, in whose bosom the poor beggar was, why did he prohibit the rich man from warning his brother? He did so because there is only one adequate source of warning. Said Abraham, they have Moses and the prophets. In a word, we can say, they have the Bible. That is the book to which they must turn for guidance and help. You know, it's a remarkable thing, but in my reading about demonology outside the Bible, no demon has ever been known to tell a client at a seance about the torments of hell, or about the flames of the lake of fire, or about the second death. They don't do that. Always, they bring supposed messages of comfort. Now, the reason for that is obvious. We read it in John 8. The devil is a liar. His device is to lull people into this state of spiritual stupor and legion. He's a cunning fool. But I want to tell you tonight that hell and the lake of fire are real places. And if you're going to escape from them, You've got to be pardoned from your sins. There is a pardon that is obtainable on earth, and only on earth, that will condition you for peace with God, both in time and in eternity. Now, where is that pardon to be found? Hebrews 9:27 tells us where it's to be found. If you have not found it until now, I urge you to find it tonight. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Pardon was purchased at Calvary. Pardon for sin, preparation for heaven, deliverance from the fearful prospect of eternal damnation are to be found only in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. May God bless His holy word to our hearts. A closing hymn, 664. We'll sing the first verse, the third verse, and the fifth verse. 1, 3, and 5. 664. We'll remain standing for the benediction. Father, we thank Thee for sending out of the ivory palaces into this world of woe our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that He has returned to that blessed place, having paid the price for our sins upon the cross. Help us all to cling to Christ tonight and to remember how solemn it is to seek for salvation in any other source other than our Savior. And grant that through the preaching of Thy word tonight, some might be turned from paths of error, delivered from the slavery of sin, into new life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask it for His glory alone. Amen.